Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, it's good to see all of you here today. Beautiful day today. Amen. Man, I praise the Lord for a beautiful day He's given to us. I praise the Lord for the Word of God He's given to us. And that we can open it up together as a church in a free country. At least right now it's free. And we can enjoy the message from God's Word together. And thank God for Calvary Baptist Church. I'm glad there's a church in our area where we can come and open the Bible and read it and give honor and glory to Him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the fact that we as a church body have come together to worship and honor You. And Father, we ask now that You would speak to us in the moments that we have together. We pray, Lord, that this word that we hold in our hand will not just be simply words on pages, but it will be that which comes into our life, that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, I ask You to guide now in the moments that we have together. For those without Christ, may this be the day they receive Christ as their personal Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Why did you come to church today? Why are you here? And since you are here, when you leave, will you be changed? Are you going to be different? You see, we come to church to worship the Lord. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church to find out what's happening with going on in our world. We didn't come to church to hear music, but that's important. We came to church to worship the Lord. And I was thinking about this week and praying over this message. Do you realize that worship is our ultimate priority? It's the number one priority. In the first message, we learned that God is priority above everything else. He is more important than football, than money, pleasure, anything else for that matter. God is more important than anything else in our life. And that means that our relationship with God is more important than anything else in our life. And as we look into the scriptures, God reminds us that He is first place. Then last week we learned that God designed us that we might worship Him. And that we learned that our whole lifestyle is the lifestyle of worship. But today I want to preach on a message entitled, "This Must Be the Place." This must be the place. And while it's true that we understand that as individuals, that God has called all of us to individually worship Him. We know that. We recognize that. The Bible makes that very clear, that we all individually worship the Lord, and that we can do through our lifestyle. We do that through our devotional time. We do that through whatever we do out here, that we recognize that's a part of our individual responsibility. But we also need to recognize that there is what we call corporate worship. Corporate worship is seen, and it starts all the way back in the Old Testament. For example, we go back and we have the Old Testament temple. And that was very significant. It was a place of worship. It was the dwelling place of God. We do understand that today God dwells in the hearts of men. In fact, the Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, while we recognize that, yes, He is in us, that does not give us a reason or an excuse to just simply ignore corporate worship. That's never what God intended it to be. We know that in the Old Testament, they worshiped God in temples. And we'll look a little bit more about that later, but consider with me this. If you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible said, the moment you had trusted Christ as Savior, that you became indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that means your body is the temple of God. And think about this. Now think with me. All right, this morning in this room, however many we have here, 150, 175 people, whatever, as we've come together here, what we have is we have one huge body of believers all having the Holy Spirit of God. We're all lifting our worship to the Lord. That is an amazing thing. Amen. That's a powerful moment in our life. And that's a key time when we come together as God's people to worship Him in this place. And we don't want to ever forget that. You see, if coming to church was unimportant, and I hear people say, "Well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." I understand that. You're right, you don't have to. But you will go to church if you are one. But if the public assembly, that coming together, that corporate worship, was really insignificant, unimportant, then let me ask you a question this morning to those who kind of subscribe to that way of thinking. Why did God have a worship temple in the Old Testament? Why did the children of Israel carry a tabernacle around when they went from place to place to worship God? Why is it that Solomon spent millions and literally millions of dollars building a temple to God? Why is it that Ezra, in the Old Testament, they rebuilt before the walls, they rebuilt the house of God? Why did they do that? Why is it that David cried out in all the Psalms, when they cried out, says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Why is it that in the New Testament, that when the Jews got together, they gathered in the synagogue? Why is it that Jesus went down to the synagogue? Why is it that those who were gathered with him, that they would make their weekly trek to the synagogue? Let me ask you this morning. If the church is unimportant, why is the rest of it unimportant then in the Bible? I tell you why. This must be the place. And I want us to understand that if church is unimportant, everything else is unimportant, as far as we understand it, then we've really misunderstood worship altogether. Yes, someone said, well, I can worship God on a golf course. Sure you can. You can worship God in the woods. You can worship God at a baseball game. But you don't go there to worship God for those reasons. It's funny. Worship, we need to understand this today. Worship is not entertainment. It is not entertainment. Hello? You see, worship is not us getting something for ourselves. That's what entertainment does. It gets something for us. It's actually giving something to God. I like this quote. I got to give it to you. Soren Kierkegaard said this: people have the idea that the preacher is the actor on stage and they are the critics, blaming or praising him. What they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage. He is merely the prompter standing in the wings, reminding them of their lost lines, and God is the audience. You see, that's what worship is. Worship is us coming together and you know, I'm sort of like the quarterback and you know, I want to do my part and all of us do our part, but I'm going to tell you, corporate worship is very, very, very important. In fact, to the place where, when we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, that if we violate corporate worship, we have violated what God expects of us. You know, there seems to be a diminishing of the importance of the church in the communities today. And churches are becoming more and more empty because people think of worship as nothing more than something they get out of it. And if they go there and don't get something out of it, then they're not going back. Well, the point of the matter is, worship is not what we get, it's what we give. And so we understand that God says, all right, then I want God's people to come together. And why does he want us to come together? I mean, why are we here? You know, it takes a lot of effort to prepare a message. It takes a lot of effort. I don't know how many hours I would say I would spend preparing messages, but, you know, doing 3 or 4 a week takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to make planning and preparation and practice for music and all that. Is that why we come together? Just to give our choir someone to sing to? Just to give our preacher something to preach? And to some people to preach to. Now, let me suggest there are 3 ingredients to corporate worship. And I must tell you that if we don't understand these 3, we'll never really understand the purpose of church worship. Now, I want to dispel a lot of ideas, first of all. Church is not a building. It is not a parking lot. It is not a budget. It's none of those things. Because sometimes what happens is people will drive by a church and they'll look at it and go, there's a church. No, it's not. That's a building. How am I doing? You guys with me? We have a church, and right now we have a church. But when we leave, guess what? We're going to leave a building.
That's right.
That's important. But if we're going to talk about corporate worship today, and that's what I want to focus on, because the first 2 weeks I spent a lot of time on individual worship. What we were to do and how we're to handle it, how God's to be first priority and all of those things. And the whole idea is if every one of us individually are right in our worship of God, then corporately as a church body, we will be right in our worship of God. But there must be three ingredients. Three ingredients are important in all corporate worship to be right biblically. All right, number one. Write this one down. It's in your notes if you want to pull them out of your bulletin there. And I hope you'll follow along with me. Even if you don't write them down, I hope you'll get it. Number one, there must be a separation unto God. A separation unto God. Now, one of the first places we're introduced to this principle of being a separation unto God. Corporate worship is a separation to God. We're introduced to that in Genesis chapter 22. Most of you who might be familiar with Genesis 22, we're not going to read the whole passage, but in Genesis chapter 22, we go out and we look and see that's where Abraham was called by God to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that Abraham packed up his things and left and went down and prepared to go to the place where God had called him to make Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, God had told him where to go. He went to that place to make the sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, I believe I have the verse for you on the screen. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice what happens. He said, I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to go to a place where God wants me to worship him. Now, that's corporate worship. That's the principle. So when I talk about separation unto God, what I'm simply saying is this. There must be a place, a corporate place, a place where God's people come together, a place where we come together as a group, as a corporate body. I'm using the word corporate kind of loosely in that sense, but we come together as the family of God to worship and honor God. There must be a place. And this place we call the church. And God outlines that principle in Scripture. Now, here's the reason why we separate into God. Number one, letter A, it's based on God's word. Your decision today for coming, like my decision today, I certainly hope was that we believe in God. That we believe there is a God. That's why we come to church. I don't come to church. You know, I'm not going to go down to some pagan place that I don't believe in their God and worship their God. I'm going to go to a place where I believe we ought to worship God. Because it's in that place where I can come and I believe what God's word says is so. In other words, you might say it this way, it's work of faith. Faith always presupposes a previous revelation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then I understand that as I come to God's house, that as I come here, that we recognize that in this place, that this is where God will meet with his people. That does not mean that God cannot meet with you individually wherever you are, but in this place, as we come together, it's a special design place that God has set aside, that God has called the church, and the last part of the entire New Testament is centered around the church. And the first in the Old Testament, you go all the way back, it was around the temple. And in the middle was a synagogue, but it was a special meeting place we call where God meets with his people. And we understand that because we believe in God's word. Now here's what God's word says. God's word says that we're sinners. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they could be. It just means none of us are good before God. You know, we like to compare ourselves with somebody else. You know, we might say, well, you know, here's the sort of the penitentiary crowd, here's me. And I'm not the penitentiary crowd, so I can't be that bad. And so what we do is we, in our mind, we reason, well, you know what? If I'm good enough, then God is obligated to let me go to heaven. But let me ask you a question. Think about that. Are you telling me that you can obligate God and make God do what you want him to do? If you do, who's God? All you did was just put God out of the throne and you put yourself in that place. You see, none of us are good. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. We're not good enough to get there. And the Bible says we all have to understand that. That's why Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago and he died for the sins of the whole world, your sin and mine. And by his suffering, bleeding, and dying, he paid the price for my sin. And the Bible said that he died in my place, and he rose again the third day. And by putting my faith and trust in him, I can be forgiven. That's what God's word says. And we believe that today. Amen. So when we sing about, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today, I know that he is living, whatever men may say. What we're saying is that Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. Amen. We talked about the old rugged cross. We're talking about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. And tonight, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we remind ourselves as we come together corporately as a church body, we say, you know, we realize that we need to make sure our lives are in line with God's word and that we remember what God did for us and that we set aside a time when we come as a church body and say, dear God, individually, I'm going to enter in with the rest of my church and say, hey, I realize that God, you died for me and your body was broken for me and the bread represents the broken body and the cup represents the blood that you shed for me. And God, I realize that, and Lord, I want to make sure that I remember that, because I want to make sure that I'm right with God. That's what God's word says. And to somehow push that aside and to somehow say that's unimportant and to somehow say it doesn't really matter, it does matter. So we realize that it's based on faith in God's word. But it's also based, when we talk about separation to God, it's based on our focus on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, now I like golf. I don't play it very often. Somehow or another, I can't see investing in something as frustrating as golf, you know? Especially the way I play. But I will tell you this. I've gone to the golf course, but I'll tell you, I never go to the golf course to worship God. Never do. I like football. I love football. But I've never gone to a football game to worship God. I like going to the lake. Now, not camping. You can have that camping stuff. I don't do the Abraham stuff, okay? If you asked Abraham, do you want to camp out or you want to stay in a Holiday Inn? Abraham would say, Sarah and I, we're moving to the Holiday Inn. All right, we'll take it. But some people pay to go camping. That's not for me. But I will tell you, going to the lake, I've gone to the lake, I've enjoyed it, but I've never gone to the lake just to worship God. Now, can we worship God at the lake? Absolutely. But what I'm trying to say is this. The reason why we come to church is one purpose. To worship God. Are you with me, church? I'm here today focusing on him. Now that's why I say if you're listening to your cell phones, turn them off right now. Don't be checking Facebook. Get your face in the book. God's not calling you on your cell phone. I'm preaching now. He's not calling you on the cell phone. It's the Holy Spirit of God. We're to focus on God right now. You know, nothing can be more aggravating than, you ever done this? You're talking to somebody and they're texting while you're talking. I wonder how God feels when Christians do the same thing to him. Here's what God says. I want your attention. Give me 30 minutes. Give me 40 minutes. Give me an hour. I mean, after all, he gave his whole life for us. And can I remind you of this? Your life is in his hands. For someone to say, well, I really don't have time for God. Oh, what are you saying? You know what God says? I give you all the time you got. How could you tell me you don't have time for God? Maybe God will take your time away altogether. You say, I'm way too busy. No, you're not. God can stop your busyness. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just preaching. We need to focus unto the Lord. Hey, I'm here for one reason. Him. I'm not here to hear the choir, and I enjoy the choir. I'm not here to hear the special music. I enjoy that special music. I like that Brethren We Met stuff. I'm not here to hear the announcements, but I'll listen to the announcements. But I'm here for one purpose. Focus on him. He's a wonderful Savior. We must honor him. And so we base that. We separate. That's what church is. It's that we get aside and we separate ourselves unto him and that we understand that. But thirdly, if you notice here, it says that we draw near unto him. That means that we separate ourselves from the normalcy of life. These past 2 days, I was telling some ladies a little bit earlier, the ladies had their laser treat and my wife was away. Now, I miss my wife dearly. I really, you know, and I love my wife. Be 32 years, we've been married and all of that. And I love her. But while she was gone, I had my own retreat. I had a reading retreat. I read 2 books. Thursday I read 1 book. Friday I read the other book. Finished it up on Saturday night. And I'll tell you something. It was not normal for me to do that. When my wife is there, in fact, I found out reading is a non-social event. You know, when my wife is there, we talk and we communicate. We share ideas, we share things and all of that. We could not read and do all those things when we're together. But when she's gone and I'm gone and life is a little bit abnormal for just a time, I'm able to focus on something else. And that's why we come apart unto church. We forget about this whole week and all the problems of the week and all the pressures of the week and all the work we got to face and all those other things just for a time to focus on God. And once we focus on God, guess what? When we go back and face the week again, all of a sudden it's going to be, wow, God's bigger than those things. But if we go and we bring our cell phone, it's got all 14 emails and your boss is texting you and telling you this, that, and the other. You're looking at it, we're supposed to be worshiping God, and you're saying, I better get out of here. I got to go take care of this. We just missed it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. How am I doing? You guys with me? Oh, listen, it's so important we get this. And it's based on our fervency for the Lord. And I find in this passage in Hebrews chapter 19, it speaks of the fact that we have boldness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 9. We have boldness to enter into the throne of God. You know what that boldness is? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a huge sacrifice. The only way that I can come into God's presence, the only way that I can ever worship God, the only way that we as a church can come is because of Jesus' blood that he was shed for us on the cross, that we can enter into his presence. That's fervency. God had asked Abraham to give a costly sacrifice, his only son. But Jesus was God's ultimate sacrifice. Here's what David said. David and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know what David said? He said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to worship God. I'm not going to do anything unless it's a sacrifice. Someone said, well, it's a big sacrifice to come on Sunday morning. After all, you know, I've got NASCAR. Fully on NASCAR. And I like NASCAR, by the way. Why don't they run it on Saturday and forget Sunday? This is the Lord's day. Amen. So we separate ourselves unto God. That's the first key ingredient on corporate worship. If a church is to operate, if a church is to do what it's supposed to, and we're here, and we're fervent about the Lord, and we're trying to honor the Lord, it's a separation to Him. But there's a second ingredient. Write this one down. It's ministering to the heart. It's ministering to the heart. John MacArthur made an astounding quote. Here's what he said. He said, the source of most problems people have in their Christian lives relates to two things. Either they are not worshiping 6 days a week with their life, or they are not worshiping one day a week with the assembly of the saints. We need both. It's no wonder people have so many problems. They don't worship God at all week long. And then if they're Christians and they neglect God's house, no wonder their lives are falling apart. Oh, listen. God's serious about this thing. Here's the second most important, and I believe not necessarily the most important, but really, really important, is this second point. It's about ministering to our own hearts. Our hearts need to be ministered to. I believe, I could be wrong, I may be wrong, but I could believe you're living in the same world that I'm living in. This is America. Amen. 2012. September 23rd. Would you agree with me that we're in a disastrous times right now? I'm gonna agree with me. We are. We're living in disastrous times. You can put anybody you want in the White House. It ain't going to change the disastrous times we're living in. Because the problem's not in the White House. That's not where the problem is. We all want to point our fingers and say, well, let's get a politician. You can get them all. You can get anybody you want in there. Newt, all of them. They aren't going to change it. I'm going to tell you what's going to change it. God. I mean, I'm serious about this matter. But when you come from a world that's just, all you hear about is, well, Mitt Romney said this, and Barack Obama said this, and all these other people, Nancy Pelosi said this, and you hear all these things, and three people got shot right out in front of the post office last week, and then a car chase, and you hear that, and that's just Monday morning for the first 10 minutes. And you hear this all week long, all week long, all week long, all week long, all week long. Man, by the time you get to church, it's like, wow, I need someone to help me. And that doesn't even include the stresses at work and the difficulty at home and some of the other problems that come along the way. You know what we need? We need to minister to our hearts. And it doesn't mean that you haven't read your Bible this week or you haven't prayed this week. It just simply means that there's just something about when we come together as a church body that, man, we minister to each other. I don't know about you, but I love hearing that those guys sing. Amen? Amen? I like that. That's good stuff. I like hearing the choir sing. And honestly, I'm gonna be dead honest with you. There have been times when I come to church, I didn't want to be here as the pastor. I'm embarrassed to tell you, but it's true. And I got here and some of you walked in and, hey, how about this? And pat me on the back and how about this? And man, I brought you that and I've been thinking about, and all that. All of a sudden, boy, I start feeling better. Start feeling a lot better. I didn't have that same attitude I had when I first got here. It wasn't the fact that I wasn't right with God. It's just, I've been beat up all week. There are just some weeks I get beat up. How about you? Now, what I find is that I need my heart ministered to. There are three ways that the Bible says in this passage that ministers to me. I want to give them to you. Ready? Number one, through corporate singing. Singing. You say, oh, preacher, if you only knew how I sang. In fact, I can't even carry two in the bucket because the handle keeps breaking. All right. You see, that's the problem. I was in a church one time. A guy got up. He's a songwriter, trying to get everybody to sing. Man, he's trying to get everybody to sing. He can't get anybody to, you know, people are kind of, some were singing, some weren't, and all that, and he got mad. Here's what he did. He said, "I just want to tell you something, that all the birds in nature can will sing except one, a buzzard." And what he was doing was implying that all of you who aren't singing, you're a bunch of buzzards. That's what he was saying. And I was thinking, good night. That's really a motivational way to get people to sing. Call them all a bunch of buzzards. But let me tell you something. Singing does so much more for you than you'll ever realize. See, music's always been an important part of corporate worship, even in the Old Testament. You go back and look at it, they actually literally hired full-time musicians in the Old Testament to sing at the temple. It's a key part of worshiping the Lord. Because let me tell you something else. Singing is not just for you. It's for the Lord. A person refuses to sing is because he thinks that someone might hear him, or maybe he might sing something off key, or he might mess up. But the scriptures make it clear that something happens in our heart when we begin to sing unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what corporate worship does. But then there's something else that helps me in ministering to my heart, is corporate praying. I don't know about you, but I really believe that prayer as a church family is vital to our spiritual health and the vitality of our as believers as we unite in worship and prayer. I read one book this week. I wept all the way through it. I really believe we as a church have failed in prayer. You know, we don't fail in the area of outreach. We're really good about that. We're pretty good at it. We stay at it. But we don't fail in the area of meeting together. We're pretty good about that too. But I think we as a church, we fail in prayer. Boy, I tell you, this week, God got all over me. You know, God can't bless a church that doesn't pray. God can't work in an atmosphere without prayer. We need corporate prayer. I tell you, when a church comes together in the presence of God, this is not a time of private prayer, it's public praying. Nothing will strengthen this church family more than corporate prayer. I'm going to make some changes. I haven't decided what I'm going to do yet, but some things are going to start changing around here in the area of prayer. I'm telling you that because God said, "You take care of this," and I'm going to. I just believe that God is very clear. You have not because you ask not. We must get back to pray. The Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I was thinking, just this week I was praying over these messages, and I was thinking this week, you know, have you ever thought about how powerful the early church was in the New Testament? We all like to pattern our church after, but can I remind you of something? They never had a website. They didn't have any tracts. They didn't have cell phones. They had none of those things. Yet they impacted and turned the world upside down for Christ. What did they have? They had the power of God. And they prayed and begged God to do something, and God did it. It's all they had. They had nothing else. You see, our technology has ruined our churches. And I'm not saying we're going to throw our website out or anything like that. All I'm simply saying is this: let's go back to what God says works. Amen. Then there's a third one. There's corporate obeying. Corporate obeying. That is that we, as individuals, do you realize that how you live your life this week is going to affect what happens to worship next week? You ever thought about that? What you do this week will affect what happens next week. You see, one of the responsibilities as members is that not only that I'm a Christian and I'm a part of this church and I come to this church and I want to support my church by being there, but it's that I live my church out all week long. All week long. That I get real serious about what my Lord says in His Word. Because I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to please Him. So that when I individually come back to corporate worship, that I'm strengthening corporate worship, not pulling away from corporate worship. That's what it means. And you know, that's so, so vital. So important. So corporate worship, number one, involves the fact that we must separate into God. Number two, it is that we minister to our hearts. But here's the third component, if you would, ingredient that is necessary, is the edification of others. Will you go back to Hebrews chapter 10 with me for just a minute? Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, worship involves edifying others. This means that you and I give to others when we worship. That's what it means. We're giving something to others. Now, when you come in today, you should have received a tuit. Would everyone take out your little tuits? Did you get a tuit? Anyone know? How is this tuit? It's round, isn't it? Anyone ever said something like this? "I'm going to get a round tuit." Well, you got one today. A lot of people say something like this: "Yeah, I'm going to get around to serving God someday. I'll get around to it. That's where I am. I'm going to be there." Well, today is the day. Because in corporate worship means that you and I, we're serving each other. So when we hear the song service, when we have the preaching, "Right now I'm serving you," when we have the fellowship, the shaking of the hands, guess what we're doing? We're ministering to others. Now, I'm going to tell you this. As a church, God has been speaking to my heart about something that I want you to stay with me on, all right? Here's what I think. I think we as a church, we can get people to come to church and hear preaching. But let me remind you of something. Preaching is not the only part of the church. We're to minister to each other. When we're not ministering to each other, guess what? We're not worshiping God corporately, properly. So we have like our round to it. We'll get round to it sometime. We need to learn to edify one another. I mean, I look around and I see, and here's the truth. I look at where we are as a society. It's been tough out here. Church coming together, we're ministering to each other. I'm the pastor, but honestly, we're all ministering to one another. And it starts as we understand what God's done for me. Now, how does this work? Write this down real quick and we'll be done. Number one, he says that we're to provoke. The idea of provoke means to kind of stir people. It has the idea of stirring. It's like a fireplace. And if you ever have a fireplace, and you know how sometimes it gets in the winter and you put fire on, and then all of a sudden it'll kind of get down to where it's nothing more than coals in the bottom of the fire. You kind of stir the fire. What you do is when you put a log on, it stirs the fire up and it causes the heat to rise. And then next thing you know, the log's back on fire. That's what the word provoke means. And what do we do? Well, the Bible gives us three examples. Number one, to love. Love means to share. We share life's experience. We care for one another. We pray for each other. We fellowship with one another. We basically interface with one another, if you would. We get to know one another. We understand. Love means that we consider others. When they miss, we're affected as a church. That's what it means. It means to help people. Letter B, good works. We're to provoke others to good works. You know what's exciting to me is when someone who has not been right with God, or perhaps maybe someone who just recently trusted Christ as Savior, and they're trying to make their life, get their life in order, when they have grown to that place, and maybe they found some ministry they can serve in, it's always exciting for me to look out and say, man, that person a year or two ago, here they were out on the street, and they were partying and having all kinds of problems, and look at what God has done. He's changed their life. Man, I'm excited about that. Provoke them unto good works. And I go back and pat them on the back and say, great job. Man, I love that. I'm so excited that you're ushering, you're helping in this area. Man, that's exciting to me. By the way, I'd rather have that than anything else. We provoke them to good works. Every member, in a sense, is a minister. And then thirdly, to exhortation. That means we console people during the hard times. Now, if you just recently got saved and maybe you're in discipleship or someone's helping you through things, that's great. But there comes a point in time when you stop getting and you start kind of helping others around you. You start consoling them, you encouraging them, you build them up. By the way, that's corporate worship. That's what we do. Maybe you might notice somebody's going through a hard time. Maybe somebody might be struggling with some area. We just kind of strengthen them. The idea of forsaking, he says, we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. Why? Because if we forsake that, you know what? We're AWOL for Christ. Absent without leave. I mean, if you're not here, we'll send you a text or email or something only because we love you, not because we're like, well, they're just putting pressure on. No, we care about you. It's about that. And what God is saying is in corporate worship, as we come together as a church body, I'm not doubting the fact that you're saved. I'm not doubting the fact that you know Christ. I'm not doubting the fact that you might have an individual time with God. But corporate worship is so important for you to come so you can grow and so we can be built up. And we need you and you need us and we need each other. Does that make sense, church? Years ago, it was a winter time, one of those cold winter nights. You know, winter gets tough. It's coming. I don't know, the older I get, the less I enjoy the cold. Well, as a kid, I used to love it, man. Be out in the cold snow. Man, you go out in tennis shoes and a t-shirt and pouring down snow. Man, I'm tough. Now I got on parkas and everything else, and I'm out. And that's just when it drops below 40, you know. It was a cold winter night. Preacher had been praying for his wayward parishioner. He had not seen him in church in a long time. He'd sent some letters. Decided one night he was going to go visit his member, and he knocked on the door. It's cold. The man was at least open to let his church member come in, or to let his pastor come in. He came in, he sat down, and they went into the living room. There was a big blazing fire in the fireplace. They sat there and warmed themselves for a little while, and they were talking. The fire was starting to go down. In time, it got to where it was nothing more than just a just coals in the fire. Kind of blazed up and went down real quick. And he was talking to him and he says, you know, I'd really like for you to come back to church. We miss you. Church misses you. We love you. God wants you in church. Will you come back? Sort of in his pride and arrogance, he almost pushed off the pastor. And he sensed that maybe somehow or another he wasn't really understanding. The pastor felt like maybe the man thought that he was being condemning. And the pastor had no intention of condemning him. He was only trying to urge him back. So the pastor got up and did something really unusual. He got up and he spread the screen open in the fireplace and he took a poker out and he took all the coals and began to spread them out, and he spread them out so none of the coals touched one another. And he sat back down as they were talking. And what had taken place was the great lesson he wanted to teach that church member. In time, the fire went completely out. Coals went from hot to cold. And he said, sir, that's what happens to you when you neglect corporate worship. You get cold. I want to ask you today, have you gotten cold? I'm not asking you if you're having individual family or individual devotions or personal family devotions or whatever. Maybe you are. But I'm going to tell you, without corporate worship and those three ingredients, you can get cold. You see, it involves separation to God. It means you got to turn off your cell phone. Leave it in the car. It means you might have to, somehow or another, put your iPad on the bookcase for the Sunday morning so you won't see emails coming in. Minister to your heart. Need to learn to sing. See, I'm not used to these songs. You'll learn them. You'll learn them. Minister to your heart through corporate singing and praying and obeying. And then if we understand what God says in His Word, then we understand that not only that, but we want to make sure that we're building up each other, that we're edifying one another. That you know, I come to church for you. That I come as a, and you say, but you're paid. I would come whether I got paid or not. It's not about being paid. And Brother Shepherd can attest to this. I've been here where I didn't get a dime and ministered to you. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I'm simply saying somehow or another, it's got to click that we have a part in worship to help others. What about you? If the coldness has flowed in your heart, I want to urge you to come and make sure you get warmed up by the fire of God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit of God ignite something in your heart today. You might get rapid on fire for Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we are here today in this service, Lord, we've just been real honest. So many think so little of the local church. But Lord, you tell us this must be the place. It's where we are worshiping you as a body, where we are being strengthened as a body. But Lord, I think of those who may be here today without Christ. Oh Lord, I beg you to please save them today. Lord, I don't want anyone to leave this place without Jesus Christ. Lord, please reach down and touch their heart right now. Show them they can't go to heaven because they're a good person or because they've been baptized or because they have religion. But show them the only way they go to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who maybe their hearts have grown a little cold. They've only saw coming to church as something they get out of it and not give anything to help others. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our coldness and deadness. And while our heads are bowed, I've done my best to preach what I believe God's laid on my heart. I've been as honest as I can be. Now, would you be honest with me and before God? I wonder how many today would say, Pastor, as a Christian, God's spoken to me. There's a moving coldness in my life, but I want to change that. Oh, I need to get back to that warm fire, that place where my heart is warm and on fire for God once again. Preacher, please pray for me. God's spoken to me. Is there someone like that today? Would you let me pray for you? Is there someone? May I see your hands? All right. All right. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Be honest. God knows. God bless you, and God bless you, and God, thank you. May you put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone today who would say, you know, Pastor, as you were preaching, God spoke to me about something else altogether. Maybe it's about the idea that you're going to get round to it serving God, and you haven't done that. Around to it about joining the church, you haven't done that. Around to it about getting baptized, you haven't done that. You got your round to it today. I wonder if there's someone would say, you know what, there's a decision I need to make, and God spoke to me about it, pray for me. Is there someone like that? May I see your hands? All right, God bless you. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. One more question, then we'll stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. We're going to give what we call an invitation here. At our church, we always give an invitation. We believe that as God's people have been spoken to and as the Holy Spirit has led, and I've been praying to God all week long that God will work in this place, I would invite you to come. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. It's not an embarrassing time by any means. Just a time we come and meet God in his house, in this place, and do whatever we need to do. Maybe we need to get right with God. Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to make a decision to get baptized or join the church. Whatever the need is, I invite you to come. But here's my last question. I wonder how many here today would say, you know, Pastor, before coming to church today, I did not know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I did not know that Jesus would take me just as I am right now. But if he will, I certainly need him. I need his forgiveness. God knows my life. I need his forgiveness. And while our heads are bowed, you'd say, pray for me, preacher. I need Christ. Is there someone like that today? Would you allow me to pray for you? Can I pray for you? All right, God bless you. I see one hand. Is there someone else? God bless you. Someone else. Oh, I need Christ. All right, let's stand to our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And if God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come right now. Just as I begin to pray, I urge you to come. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd meet the need of every person in this room. Father, you spoke to some hearts about people who have to be honest to say that there are some areas in their life they've grown cold. Lord, I pray, oh dear God, please work in their life and heart. Lord, warm us by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for those without Christ, Lord, that they would come and trust Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians that there would be a new moving, a warming of your Holy Spirit in this place and in our life. Lord, for those who said, I'm going to get around to joining. I'm going to get around to getting baptized. I'm going to get around to serving an area. Lord, I pray you'd please work in a mighty way. Dear God, make a difference this morning in the lives of people. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.